God's purpose. This is going to be our introduction. Normally I have this long introduction about this and that. This time I'm going to do something a little bit different. Okay, y'all ready? I've already started reading it, so you know where I'm coming from. Consider these two lives. They were both powerful men, prominent leaders, progressive change makers. They both changed the history of the world. They were both exceptional orators, changing minds, hearts, and lives. They're both heralded as heroes, impacting millions of people. And whatever they set about to do sent ripple effects around the world. They possessed purpose-driven lives. Wow. Each one took distinctly different course, though. The Apostle Paul was driven by a divine purpose. Adolf Hitler was driven by a diabolical purpose. Wow. See, Jesus made this big distinction. He says the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I was going to read you another version of this. The upright, honorable, intrinsically good man out of the good treasure stored in his heart produces what is upright, honorable, and good. The evil man out of an evil storehouse brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance of overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or it's up to you, it's who you are, not what you say and not what you do that counts. True, your true being brims over into your true words and your deeds. Now, how many know? Let me just say something here. You want to take some notes here. There's three kind of people in this world when it comes to Christians. There's the Christian. And, of course, I could go ahead and put different kinds of Christians. There's a baby Christian. There's a mature Christian, the immature Christian, the carnal Christian. Bible has all that stuff. But just three classes of people. There's the Christian. He's the person that believes in Jesus Christ. He's born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whether he's a carnal Christian, immature, mature Christian, fine. But he's a Christian. Then there's the non-Christian. The non-Christian could really give a flip whether he goes to church. He could give a flip about you being a Christian. He's the non-Christian. Some of us, before we were saved, were non-Christians. Now, you said we were all non-Christians, but there's one worse than that. Okay? Then there is the anti-Christian, or where we get the word anti-Christ. The anti-Christ means you're against Christ and you hate everything Christ does. Hold on, we got some more coming in, so let's go ahead and I can start it back over here. We'll back this puppy up and put her back in gear. That's right. Hello, ladies. The mighty chili maker. That was wonderful. It was warm, but it was wonderful. And the Lord knew what he was doing because after I ate that warm chili, here comes Jeannie with a cheese biscuit to calm it down. God, look, all this in heaven too. None of it was fattening because I prayed all the fat out of it. Okay. Now, y'all just missed the very beginning, so we're going to start over again. Y'all fine with that, aren't you? Okay, ready? Consider these two lives. They were both powerful men, prominent leaders, progressive change makers. They both changed the history of the world. They were both exceptional orators, changing minds, hearts, and lives. They were both heralded as heroes, impacting millions of people, and whatever they set about to do sent ripple effects around the world. They both possessed purpose-driven lives, but each took a distinctly different course. The Apostle Paul was driven by a divine purpose. Adolf Hitler was driven by a diabolical purpose. Wow. Now, Jesus said, a good man brings forth good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. Now, again, this is what I just said, but I'm going to say it one more time. There's three classes of people in this world. There is the Christian. I'm not talking about you, but there's the baby Christians, immature Christians, mature Christians, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, there's people in this world, they are Christian, they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they are going to go to heaven. They have accepted Jesus. Then there is the non-Christian. The non-Christian are those that do not know Jesus Christ and could care less. All right? Most of the time, a non-Christian could care less until the Holy Spirit starts convicting them, and then they'll go with that conviction, and for long they'll be a Christian, okay? But then there's the anti-Christian or the anti-Christ. The spirit of anti-Christ has been through the world for a long, long time. One of the people that possessed a great spirit of anti-Christ was Hitler. Okay? Hitler, believe it or not, Hitler was trained in a monastery and was trained to be a priest. Wow. But things changed in his mind along the way. And of course, he learned that he was taught the Jews killed Christ. When I was doing it in his book, Mein Kampf, he talks about the Jews and how he blamed the economy on the Jews and everything that's going wrong on the Jews. And the Jews were a very low race and didn't need to be exterminated, get them out of the way. And he did that, or tried to, but you can't take God's people down but so hard to come them back. Okay? But guess who else was the head of the spirit of Antichrist? Paul. Paul was killing Christians left and right. He wasn't a non-Christian. He was an anti-Christian. He was coming against him with everything he had. Some of us know anti-Christians in our own lives. They don't just want to just leave it alone and say, you go ahead and serve Christ. They want to attack you every chance they get. They try to bring you down, try to hurt you. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Spirit, attitude of Antichrist. Paul had that attitude, but Paul on the road to Damascus, God changed him. Okay? And I really believe that Adolf Hitler, somewhere down the line, had a chance to have a road to Damascus experience, but didn't accept it. Okay? But here's Hitler, Antichrist. Here's Paul, a pro-Christian. And they're both coming up. But here's how God used both of them. And you got to remember this, too. When you're thinking about your own life, if you use this as the umbrella, Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you the hope in your final outcome." And I love the Message version of this. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future that you hope for." Wow. So look at these guys right here. You can see that now when Hitler was bombing, when he bombed Rome and all those places, guess where he did not bomb? The Vatican. Wow. He still had that religious spirit in him, although he liked to commune with the dead and all that stuff. He had all this other stuff going on, but he was a madman. But he was trained earlier, and he knew what the deal was. And so they both thought, Paul and Hitler both thought they were doing God and man a favor. Oh, yeah, that's the number one killer of people. And the people that didn't, the number one killer of people, the only reason for killing people is religion. And the number one killer of people is religion. Okay, like all that's going on right now overseas and all over here with these terrorist attacks. They're actually trying to do what God told Joshua to do. Go over into the land, take out all the ones that don't kill man, woman, child, kill the animals, kill everything. Just kill it. Because they're going to spread this awesome, ugly disease called heathenism among you. Get rid of them. And do you know that that's where Muhammad got his training from? When he was writing their writings, most of it come from ancient, antique Jewish theology. So when you say, why are these guys so crazy, these Muslims so crazy about wanting to kill people? You go back into the Old Testament, and it's where God told Moses and told Joshua, kill them all. Get them out of the way, because it will corrupt you. So there you go. So even religion, the Jewish religion, is even tied up into the Muslim religion. And now there'll be some Muslims that'll fight you to the ground if they heard what I just said, but it's the truth. Okay, so here we go. So here we go. What is your purpose in life? Now, I don't know exactly how long this is going to last because I'm still trying to figure this one out. But I do know this. Oh, the swastika? The German swastika? That was a symbol in the monastery where Hitler went to school as a young boy every day. There was a swastika there. And he adopted that sign for the Nazis. Wow. Isn't that something? So here we go. Here we go. What's your purpose? This is the introduction. And I told you it'd blow you away just talking about Hitler and talking about Paul. Paul was a miniature Hitler until the road to Damascus. He weren't killing quite as many as Hitler was, but he also didn't have the resources that Hitler had. Okay? So, Philippians 1:21. That's an awesome scripture. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a very simple scripture, but for me to live in Christ, in other words, for me to live as Christ or his life in me, and to die is gain, or the gain of the glory of eternity. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Oh, listen to this. I love this. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. Wow. So, to live as Christ. Paul found all meaning in life tied to one person, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, when he's called, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. But Jesus was taking it personally. When Satan's fighting you, he's not just fighting you. He's fighting Jesus. Did you know that? We're the apple of his eye. So when somebody's touching me, they're touching my Father. That's powerful. So Paul, he says, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks or the goads? The pricks are actually nowadays, the goads were a little sharp object that they took and kept at the back of the plow. And when the oxen wouldn't move, they would take that little goad or that little point and they would jab it into the back of the feet or the hooves on the top of the hooves or either in the hind part, but especially down the legs, they would jab it down there to get the oxen moving. And he says, why are you kicking? So sometimes you go to hit it, they would kick against it. Because they didn't want you to stick them, so they kick it back. And that's the way it would be. Right down the, you're going down there and you're trying to go with the oxen. And the oxen, they won't go anywhere. So you're sticking them in the back of their foot and they're kicking back up at you. And Paul and God and Jesus says, I've been doing the same thing to you, Paul, and you've been kicking against it. I've been trying to get you in the right direction. I'm trying to get you to do the right thing. But no, you think you're doing God a favor by killing all these people. So, again, he said, why are you kicking against that? In other words, why are you putting your feet, why are you sticking your feet down and refusing? Because God's got something special in store for you. So, his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all his striving, struggling, serving was for the glory of another. Wow. I think about that all the time. I try to make sure that what I do is for the glory of Jesus and for the benefit of somebody else. Because when you think about it, I got two old men I know. Y'all don't know them, so that's okay. Two old men I know, they're about the same age. One's serving God and one's not. Both of them are kind of grumpy. Both of them are kind of ill. But the one that's serving Christ, he's all about helping others. He's always pushing out. He's looking out the window. He's still kind of grumpy because he's, I reckon, getting old and he's had some strokes and stuff. But then this guy here, he's not looking out a mirror. He's not looking out a window. He's looking in the mirror. When I see this person, he's always talking about helping somebody else. When I hear this person, he's always talking about helping himself. And I see this thing going on, and the Lord told me one day, I didn't realize, I hadn't even seen it. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, I've put these two men in your life to specifically show you, teach you a very valuable lesson. Are you going to look out of a window or look in the mirror? And I said, Lord, they're both miserable. He said, yeah, they're both miserable, but this one here is making a difference. This one here is stuck. And I kept looking. And once I saw that, it helped me look past the grumpiness of this one because I saw him looking out the window. I could look past his grumpiness because I knew he was making a difference in people's lives. Over here, this one's grumpy. I know he's grumpy because inside of him, he stopped up. He just stopped up. He got all this stuff in him and it's not going out. He just stopped up. So here we go. All his striving, struggling, and serving was for the glory of another. Self was sacrificed. Not only was it self-sacrificed, it was crucified. Now, somebody tell me the difference in the self being sacrificed or sacrificing and crucifying. Somebody give me a difference here. That's one way to look at it. Okay. That's good. That's good. All right, somebody else. Anybody else? Okay. You can look at it this way, because he said, I'm offering my body a living sacrifice. And I'm crucified with Christ, yet though I live, I crucify myself daily. When I sacrifice, I give out of myself. Listen carefully. When I sacrifice, I give out of myself. When I crucify myself, I die to myself. Why? Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. So when I sacrifice, I'm giving out. But when I crucify myself, I'm killing me, my desires, my needs, my wants. And you can sacrifice all day long, but if you can crucify yourself, your sacrifice will be more beneficial. Get it? Because my sacrifice, if I haven't crucified myself, my sacrifice may be, okay, I got an extra couple bucks. I'll let them have it. If I've crucified myself, I got $10 in my pocket. I was going to go to the movies, but instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to. You know, I had a child tell me one time their daddy done something that really amazed them and just actually blew them away and taught them such a valuable lesson. They were waiting in line with like four children. They were waiting in line to get into the movies Friday night. And a woman in front of him had like, I don't know, four or five children, and she was frantic, and she just barely made it up to the window. And he told her how much it was, and she reached in her pocket, and she couldn't find the money. And she didn't know what had happened to it. She said, oh, no, what have I done with the money? That's all I had. What did I do with it? And she just couldn't find this money. And she was frantic, and she was getting ready to step out of line. And the guy said he watched his daddy take his money out of his pocket that was going to buy tickets for his kids to watch the movies. And he dropped it on the ground. And he said, ma'am, I think it's right here. Did you just drop that? And she reached down and said, I don't know. He said, well, maybe you did. And he handed it to her. And she went into the movies. He turned and looked at his kids and said, we'll make the next show. And they walked off. And he said, I couldn't be mad at my dad. Not after I saw that. Okay, so that was not just sacrificing. That was crucifying self. Okay, there it is. Sacrifice, crucifying self. Okay, going to Pitt Detention Center every Thursday, every second Thursday, every fifth Thursday, that's a sacrifice. But sometimes I got to crucify myself to go because I got other things I could be doing. Plus, now, yesterday, I took Bethy with me. I went to a chaplain meeting. It was just me and Sister Boone and Chief, yeah, Brother Pollock. It was just us three, two assistants and the chief, but we had to go over some things, and so we went to Greenville, and so that I took 3 hours I didn't have yesterday to go to that meeting. That's crucifying self. And then last week I went and counseled a couple of guys. You know, they bring them to you in chains and they put them in the interrogation room. You go in there and you counsel with them. You know, they're murderers and rapists, and these guys, you know, and I have to tell you, that's more than sacrifice. I've got to crucify the flesh. Especially sometimes when I hear what they've accused of. And they want to talk to me and want to get relief. And I'm here trying to tell them Jesus has got the answer. And sometimes I want to say, and I got an answer too, bend over. Okay, Benny will know what I'm talking about. You get in there sometimes and I don't want to hear what they've done. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me anything. Just let me minister to you. Because if you tell me, then I get preconceived ideas and blah, 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 blah. There was one young man in there, he looked like a little youngin'. I don't think he even shaved. I've been ministering to him for years. And finally one day I'm watching the TV on Channel 9, and he's walking up there to be for one of his trial dates, and he had killed his pregnant girlfriend and his baby. And the next time I saw him, he said, what's happening, man? And I just looked at him and said, how you doing, bud? I got to go. And it took me about 3 or 4 months before I could look at him again. When I see him, I kind of find a way to get away from him. Oh, yeah, he was crazy in his mind, definitely, to do something like that. What I was going to say is, though, killing his pregnant girlfriend with the baby inside of her, and so he killed, double murder. You know, and again, how can you charge him double murder, but you don't charge an abortion clinic doctor with murder? That's our crazy society we live in. Okay, so here we go. Now, I hope I answered that question. Sacrifice and crucified. Okay? One's given, and you can give without really sacrificing. That's what Jesus said when he saw the woman with the two mites, the widow of two mites. Yeah, we know what he did, though. He looked at those two mites, and he said she gave all she had. She didn't just sacrifice, she crucified herself. He saw all these rich people in here. He said, see all the rich people dropping all this money here. And he goes, they can afford it. Matter of fact, they're not even sacrificing. They're just kind of skipping off top and throwing it in there. He said, but see, if you want to really make it with God, you want to really find God's purpose in your life, don't just sacrifice, crucify yourself. So to die is gain. Paul knew that the end of this temporal physical life meant the beginning of an eternal of an eternity living in the presence of Jesus. I love to say it. I say it all the time. I say it just about every funeral. I say it when I'm ministering to people. I say it when I'm at a nursing home ministering to people at the hospital. And they go, I couldn't stand to watch them take their last breath. And I go, I just want you to know something. So they were Christians. So I want you to remember this. When they exhaled that last exhale of earth's air, they inhaled heaven's air. Oh, we all do. You did. You did. It is. Because let me tell you something. Watch this. When you exhale, watch this. All that weight, you know why we feel all this weight that we feel on us, you know what it is? It's this effect of sin on our bodies and the effect of sin on the atmosphere. I'm backing up. What was that? I thought it was behind me. I thought it was backing up. I must have hit it in reverse, didn't know it. Yes, you are. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's good. So when you, everybody that's ever died and was and realized they were conscious, here's what everybody says. It's not just one person. It's a multitude of people. They say when they die and they're pronounced clinically dead. Clinically dead is when your heart stops beating and you stop breathing. Clinically dead. Biologically dead is in 4 to 6 minutes your body starts breaking down, and after that it's kind of hard to bring you back without having brain damage. All right. So biologically or clinically dead, people that have been clinically dead say that they see their body, they raise up, and they see the people working on their bodies. They see the stuff going around them, and they have to realize what's going on. And then they're taken into the presence of a very powerful light. And then they see their loved ones has gone before them. And they said it's just a wonderful feeling. They feel a relief. They feel no weight whatsoever. When I jumped out of an airplane, it was the only time in my entire life I felt total weightlessness. Total, absolute weightlessness. And so I said after I got on the ground, I said, I wonder how it's going to feel when sin is taken away. After I give my exhale of earth's air, and I bring my first, I know I'm going to be going up anyway. I'll be coming down, I'll be going up. Yeah, praise, yeah. That reminds me. The man told his wife, said, honey, I'm a very rich man. I'm going to take it to heaven with me. So he said, put my money in the attic. When I die, I'll take it on the way up. And so she went and took all his money out of the bank and put it up in the attic. And he died, and about a month later, she remembered it. And so she goes up and looks, and it's still there. And she said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. What I'm going to say is, though, when you go, when you do this, it's heaven's air, and you're light as a feather. Everybody said it was such a light feeling, and they didn't want to come back. They didn't want to come back. Leave them alone. I've already told them, if I go, you know, let me go. Praise God. And I said, fellas, don't get crazy on me now. If I broke my leg, don't say unplug him. No, I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about if there's no chance of me recuperating, let me go. Yes, you never, here's what you got to remember. According to the Bible, we never lose consciousness. We never. We seem, we're dead to the world, and they don't see anything but a lifeless body, but we never lose consciousness. We never stop breathing. We just quit breathing earth's air, and we quit communing. There's another dimension. And even scientists that say there are several dimensions out there, and there's things going on in these other dimensions, we have no idea what's going on. And then you got Einstein's theory of relativity. It says if you can go fast enough and far enough out, you can see events like you can see Kennedy being assassinated again. You can see all this stuff out in space, you know, the theory of relativity. So it's all this mathematics stuff says there's something out there. But I had to look at some mathematical genius. I can look at the Word of God. And I've got the real Bible today because it's got leather. Yeah, Daddy said, if it ain't got leather, ain't the real Bible. That's real. Okay. And then there's some good stuff. And we just the introduction. This is all the introduction. Next week, we're going to do some mechanics. Okay. This is some mechanics coming there right now. All right. Hitler found all meaning in his life tied to and wrapped up in one person, himself. If people didn't listen to him, he killed them. Saddam Hussein, they didn't listen. He killed his own. He killed his own people, his own brothers. He killed his own son-in-laws. He killed them. And some of these dictators killed their own children. Wow, because they thought a child was going to rise up against them. Isn't that something? So he thought about it was himself. And this is his words, not mine. I shall become the greatest man in history. I have to gain immortality even if the whole German nation perishes in the process. That's his words. I was doing a paper. It was a 10-page essay on euthanasia. And as I was doing this 10-page paper on euthanasia, the Lord showed me a different slant to give it some meaning. So instead of just saying euthanasia, I went ahead and started off with Hitler. He was genocide. Well, somehow genocide started with euthanasia. And people don't realize it, but Hitler just didn't kill all those Jews. When his guys from the military got hurt really, really bad, and they were going to require a lot of work to get them back on their feet, he killed them. When people were born with difficulties, health difficulties, or born mentally with mental difficulties, he killed them. When people got old and he didn't want to put them in a nursing home, he killed them. So Hitler was responsible for killing a bunch of his own people, and people didn't know about this. He was killing his own people on top of the Jews, trying to create a master race. And to make the Aryan race, he had to get rid of the people that were holding it back, the weak links in the chains. If you're a weak link in the chain, you died. Yeah. No. But also, I was looking this up, and I happened to come across some of Hitler's stuff that Hitler was studying. And I read this thing that the Jews were not worthy to live. that it was the Jews that killed Christ. It was the Jews that have caused all these problems in the world. Jews have caused all these economic problems, and they're stenching God's nose. And the best thing to do with the Jew is to exterminate them. And I said, wow, Hitler's sounding tough. And I read at the bottom who wrote that. Martin Luther. The great church builder. The one that caused the Renaissance. It's not the Renaissance, but the Reformation. He hated the Jews. So the same thing that Martin Luther. The same thing Martin Luther wrote, Hitler took and grabbed and held to himself. So there's some stuff that we don't know. Again, religion has killed more people. All right? So here we go. Yet Hitler's words of self-importance stand in contrast to God's words, Galatians 6 and 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, again, if any person thinks himself to be somebody, too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he's nobody or of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. So, here we go. We're going to start. I mean, this is the start of it. And next week, you know, this is where, and remember, all this is under the umbrella, Jeremiah 29:11. So here we go. Your purpose in life. This is going to be what your purpose is. And then we're going to go through the mechanics in the weeks to come, all right? Your purpose in life is an expression of your personal significance to God. I didn't say success. I said significance. There's a lot of successful people in this world that are miserable. There's a lot of successful people in this world that are not making a difference except for themselves and a few fans like Elvis. He was very successful, but miserable. Michael Jackson, very successful, but he was miserable. And then look at somebody like Mother Teresa, who in our world's eyes was not successful, but she was very significant. Think about that. Success is short-lived. Success has a short fuse. Success has a short shelf life. Significance lives on. We need to try to do something in our lives, talking about the purpose of God. We need to think about doing something in our life that will outlive us. And if we do something in our life that will outlive us, then we've been significant, and we made a big difference. God's using us in a very powerful way. It's like Johnny Appleseed. Johnny Appleseed was a real man. You know, Johnny Appleseed, he couldn't go explore the West like everybody else could. He had to stay back. He worked in the apple factory. So what he did was he started saving seeds. And saved seeds upon seeds upon seeds upon seeds, every kind of apple, saved the seeds. And when he finally got a chance to go West, he would stop and plant vineyards everywhere he'd go. Do you know the man never ate from his own vineyard? But think about the weary travelers that came through that survived because he planted those apples. Our purpose in life is significance. Success can come with it. Don't tell me wrong. Success can come with it, but that's not what we're looking for. Significance. Something that's going to outlive you. All right? Number two, your purpose in life will be unique to you based on God's personalized plan for you. You know, we like to think, you know, and we're all in here working together, and there is a collective purpose for all of us. But the biggest collective purpose for all of us is to learn and to rub shoulders with each other and learn from each other and to empower each other and worship God together and then go out in our individual jobs and with our individual families and make a difference. You know, I was with Bethany the other night and I was riding down 17. And Bethany, what did I tell you when I saw those trees and I saw those lights and I saw those clouds? Or what did I tell you I used to tell DC and Daniel when they were little? Were you even listening? See, success is short-lived. I'd always say, God's on the mountain. Do you remember that now? Yeah, praise God. Okay, whatever night. Because I told you on more than one occasion, God's on the mountain. Okay? And the boys used to go, oh, Dad. Yeah. Okay. Now, remember, collectively, we come together to get built up. But individually, we go out to disperse what we get collectively. Think about this now. Collectively, we get built up. Collectively, we learn. Collectively, this is the storehouse. But individually, we disperse what we got when we were in the storehouse. Because you know people I don't know. There's people you can talk, touch, I can't touch. There's people I can touch, you can't touch. You know, it's a really amazing thing. I can carry Doug back with me in certain places in F block in places. When they find out he's a Marine, there's guys that listen to him because they were Marines. I can carry Benny back with me. When he talks about he was in the Army or he's in search and rescue, all of a sudden that opens up a door for him that I don't have. Just be careful when he starts talking about how they ain't nothing. He'll get you killed out there, okay? Benny likes to live on the edge. Matter of fact, I think we're going to have to search and rescue for us. Benny's got to find us after those Samoans killed us. Yeah. That big Samoan was big. He was big. Yeah. He was so big he had four numbers on his chest. Yeah. All right. So, you get it now? Everybody's got a personalized plan. We come to the storehouse collectively to get built up, be energized, to have our faith strengthened, to learn, and then we go out this door and individually distribute what we've learned. It's powerful. Then number three, your purpose in life is that which gives you a reason for living, set forth by God to put you here on earth, or to put you here. Sometimes I don't pay attention to my grammar when I'm grammaring. Okay, so knowing that you got a reason for living makes life worth living, knowing. Have you ever thought about it? A lot of times people say life's not worth living anymore. Suicide notes, a lot of times will say, life is just not worth living anymore, or I don't have a purpose. When I see people that are depressed, the number one thing I hear from the depressed person is I don't seem to have a purpose. So they can find that purpose. It's amazing how it can turn you around. The New Testament Greek word for purpose is prothesis, which literally means a setting forth. When referring to the purposes of God, it means the deliberate intention of God who sets us forth. In Him we are all chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. If you look at the Rangers when they go out, or look at the Green Beret when they go out, they all have a certain thing they can all do. When I was at Procter & Gamble, you send our maintenance crew out, there's a certain thing we could all do. When the Rangers go out, there's certain things. They can all jump out of airplanes. They're all good marksmen. They've all got to pass these certain tests. But then you got, like the Green Beret, you got one guy that's really good in explosives. You got another guy that's really good in rescue or in first aid and blah, blah, blah. You know, so you got a team. Collectively, they can do something. They're powerful, but they all got individual things that they're good for. The same way, they're Procter & Gamble. You know, yes, I did hydraulics, pneumatics, and electronics, electrical, and build maintenance, whatever needed to be done. But my main thing was computers, and my main thing was electrical. So what we had was, when people get in certain spots, they couldn't handle it. So come over here, David, you handle this. I move over to hydraulics, and I go, wait a minute, we got to change out a 1,000-pound motor, and honestly, you're better at this than I am, and you can do better. And so we'd switch out. Okay, because that was his specialty, that was my specialty. Okay, all of us have got our specialties, but together, the Bible says we are called together to make a difference in this world. Wow. Look at somebody and say, you got a purpose. Yeah. You got a purpose. We've all got a purpose. Hold on, you got a purpose. And if you haven't seen it yet, that means you got plenty of time. Okay? And if you think you've already been used up, don't think that either, because just when you think you've been used up, something else will pop up. You'll find out that purpose is still in good shape. Yeah, the floor's got to be clean. Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me how God puts us in the right place at the right time. It blows me away sometimes that I wind up in certain places at the right time. Perfect timing to be at that place to do something for that person right then and there. It's just, God just can totally, all the time, just amazes me with his impeccable timing and purpose. When I look out here, you know what I see? I don't see a bunch of he's and she's. You know what I see? I see soldiers. I see a special unit right here of soldiers. I really do. He's over there smiling something. Here we go. Larry hadn't said anything. Like, Curly's not here. So far behind, he'll live forever. That's Larry. There's Curly, and I'm Mo. And there's Shemp. There's Shemp right there. I told him, I had to tell Benny he was Shemp, so if somebody start calling for Shemp, he'll know who they're talking to. Okay. Anybody got any questions? If you give me a question, I can bring it up on the, if you got a question about purpose, I can bring it up in the series so we can go ahead and address that question. If you don't have any questions, or you just want to fly by it and see what's going to happen, and if it don't come up, you can ask it. Whatever. Y'all go ahead. I'm open to it. I believe that. That's right. You're invincible until your purpose is done. Well, that day I got in that wreck, it killed the two guys that hit me, and then it hit me, and then it went behind me and hit those two girls and put them in the hospital. And I was out there trying to get around, trying to pray for those people. Of course, they told me, said it's too late for the guys and the rescue squad was there getting the girls. And so they told me to sit in the chair, and I was hearing, because I had that concussion. And so I was hearing all that. But then I picked up the phone and said, give me the phone. And I called Linda. I said, Linda, I'm okay, but I've been hit on collision. She said, what? And then I called the church, and I said, I need to talk to somebody. Danny answered the phone. I said, Danny, you're doing a wedding. I said, Danny, I've been hit on collision right down here. He goes, I'm on the way. I said, no, Danny, you were at practice last night. You know what's going on. You got to do the wedding. He said, I'm not authorized to do weddings. I said, you are today. I said, I'll finish it tonight. You just go ahead and do the wedding, and I'll pronounce a man and wife. I pronounced a man and wife. I was still in bloody clothes. You know, so he did that, and it was just, everything was so wild, and the state patrolman looked over at Daniel and said, your daddy should be just like the two guys that hit him. He should be dead. And the doctor said, I was supposed to have Bethany and Linda with me, but they, at the last minute, Linda got a call, and Bethany said, Daddy, can I please not go because I don't know anybody? And so because of that, they weren't in the car, and the doctor said that hard hit that I took, if Linda and Bethany had been in the car, it would probably kill them. So we know there's a purpose. That's right. There's a purpose. Think about all the close calls you may have had. Some of you don't even know about because God took care of it for you. You still got more to do. Well, can I tell you this? All of you listen. Y'all listen. I'm going to tell you something. God's purpose is give to you in bits and pieces. And usually what you think it's like people when they get degrees, they very seldom work in the field they get their degree in. Okay? The same way, here's how you know God's purpose. You just move in the direction. It's a journey, not a destination. And because it's a journey, every day, God let me make a difference every day. I saw a movie one day that really, really helped me see this. It's called Five People You Meet in Heaven. I know Bethany watched it come out. She went, boo-hoo. Daddy, that time was going to be a terror trucker. Oh, God, Daddy. But five people meet in heaven. This guy had had all these opportunities, but he was overseas fighting, and he wound up getting injured. His leg, he limped for the rest of his life. And he goes and he works at a fair, and he keeps the place safe. And he worked there for like, I don't know, 50, 60 years. And then a ride comes down and falls on him and kills him. And he winds up in heaven. He starts meeting these people, and he meets his captain. And he looks at his captain from where he was at, and he asks the captain, said, "What are you here for?" He said, "I'm one of the guys you're going to meet in heaven." He says, "Well, how'd you get here?" He said, "I'll tell you that in a minute." He says, "Well, why are you here?" He said, "Because you know that injury you have in your leg that's kept you messed up all your life?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I did it." He said, "I shot you in the leg." And he was so mad, he said, "Go ahead and get it out, big boy. Come on. I can take it. He's dead. Come on, I can take it." And the guy said, "Why'd you shoot me in the leg?" He said, "Because you went crazy and tried to go in a burning building." And he said, "If you'd have gone in that burning building, you'd have died." He said, "So the only thing I knew to do as I was away from you is I had to shoot you in the leg to keep you from going in that burning building." He said, "So I saved your life." He said, "Well, why are you up here?" He said, and it showed. After he saved his life, he turned around and stepped on a landmine and exploded. I mean, that's some wild stuff. And then this little girl comes up to him, beautiful, and all of a sudden she starts decaying right in front of him, and found out that she was the little girl in that burning building that he didn't even know was in there. I mean, y'all need to see the five people you meet in heaven. It's powerful. But at the end, all these people come up and thank him because he kept them safe. I know Bethany. She's all upset now. All these people he kept safe all the years, he didn't know that was his purpose. And so he had a choice to where could he go when he was in heaven. He went back to the park because that's where he had been all this time and saved all these lives and didn't even realize it. So your purpose, every day, here's what you got. Everybody's got a divine, listen to this. You have a divine destiny. And in that destiny, it's not like, boom, there it is. I hit it. That's a destination. Some of us have destination disease. And we think if we can just get that destination, things will be okay. But here's what we do. It's every day, that little bit you do every day, holding that door open for that person or reaching out and picking up that child or you find out somebody needs some shoes and you make sure that person's got some shoes for you. Or when my wife was a school teacher, she'd say, "Okay, dear, we got some youngins in here from this halfway houses. They don't have any shoes." And I'm not tooting my own horn. "Please, she ain't got any shoes or ain't got a coat." And so I'd go, "They will tomorrow." And back then you could go up to the school, and I'd go up to her room and I'd just drop them off and leave. And the little youngins would have it. But you know what? Nobody ever knew where they came from. And like little Bethany, the first time we had Bethany, we took her out to eat. She was 4 years old. Went to take her out to eat to Pizza Inn. Yeah. And they didn't think she'd even going to do that, but she loved us right from the dead get. But when I got her, it was so cold outside. I had a coat on. You know it was cold. And she was wearing one of those little raincoats that had flannel on the inside. And she was about to freeze to death. And I could not believe it. I said, "I can't believe we're taking this child out. And this is her heavy coat. It's a raincoat." And I couldn't even take her to the park to play. She was just too cold. So I looked over at Barry and I said, "Tomorrow, whether we get her or not, this girl will have a coat." I went and got her a coat and brought it to the foster house. He gives us a coat to that girl. You know, again, you think, well, that could be an inconvenience. No, there's sacrifice. There's crucifying yourself. And God showed me the need that little girl had. And then she started saying, my big daddy won't let anybody hurt me again. And I started saying, no, if anybody hurts you now, they're in trouble. She had dreams, terrible dreams of PTSD, terrible dreams till one night she dreamed that I got up and grabbed that monster that was attacking her. And I picked that monster up and I beat him and I threw him down. He had no power over me. And then DC and Daniel picked him up and threw him in the trash can. And from dumpster or whatever it was. And from that time on, she stopped having those dreams. Me? Oh, yeah. Wow. I've seen people got bees stuck in their ear and peas stuck in their nose. Little kids get peas stuck in their nose. I've seen adults get bees in their ears. That's a bad feeling because they start getting stung and their ear swells up and they can't get the bee out. I tell them, stop wearing those bonnets. Anybody got any questions before we close? We're getting ready to go. We're going on bunny trails now. Anybody got any questions for your purpose I can address when I go into this? Going once, going twice. If you can think of one during the week, just call me. And I'll try to address it. If I don't address it next week, I'll address it in a sequence. This was just an introduction. And we're going to talk about Hitler some more. Because when you think about Hitler, thinking he was divinely appointed. Okay? I don't know what God he thought divinely appointed him. Okay? But he was something. Matter of fact, most of the Mussolini and all those guys, all these tough in World War II, a lot of these dictators were trained in the ministry when they were younger. Wow. Oh, yeah, and Stalin is still, they got him stuffed. They got him stuffed, and you can see him. He got a glass coffin. Yeah. Okay, well, Benny, I want you to dismiss us in prayer.